This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? That was weak. Man, wow. That's like, you know, when you, that's like showing up for Thanksgiving to the family that you didn't really want to come see. He's like, I'm here, but I'm not, let's try it again. What's up, everybody? Hey, that was good. Now that's the family you love, right? And that's what church is supposed to be. So anyway, we're continuing a series this week called Mindsight. So if you've missed any of it, we'll catch you up to speed, kind of give you an idea of what it is that we're dealing with. So I think anything in life that you want to accomplish, you need to be able to see it in your head before you can see it out there, right? See it in here before you can see it out there. See it in your mind before you see it come to pass in your life. And so we've been looking at, and that's anything, right? Not just spiritual things, although that definitely applies, but anything in our lives that we want to accomplish, I think seeing it, understanding it, wrapping your mind around it, and then you can see it come to pass. And so vision, again, helps us to accomplish what it is that we're trying to achieve. And so Philippians chapter 3, there's a passage of scripture here that does a couple of things. One, I think it kind of gives us some ideas as to what that vision is, what that plan that God has for our lives is, but then it also gives us some principles to live by that helps us then accomplish that plan, right? And so we've been looking at some of these components that help us to have the right kind of mindset. I think that what you think about and how you think about those things is a determining factor in whether or not you'll understand God's plan for your life, and then more importantly, whether or not you will see that come to pass. And so Philippians chapter 3, let's dive in. Verses 12 through 16, it says this: not that I have already grasped it or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, and anytime I see the word, the phrase brothers and sisters, I want to be like brothers and sisters. I don't know why. It's broken, right? It says this: brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. However, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So one of my favorite things about this church is I think the emphasis there on the maturity thing, like therefore, all who are mature. I was bragging on the first experience, and I want to brag on you guys too. I think we have a mature church. There's not a lot of petty. Like I don't like petty. We don't. That's just not P-E-T-T-Y. You ain't got no alibi. I don't know. You petty. So I just love that there is some maturity in this church. We're not perfect, right? We don't get it right all of the time, but we are mature and we are maturing. We're continuing to grow, and I'm just so thankful for that because I've been a part of churches. Shelly and I have been a part of churches or, you know, a church situation where there was not maturity and it was a dumpster fire. Not good. So anyway, so this mindset thing. So some of the things that we've looked at, again, the ability to see it in here so that we can see it out there. So one of the first things that we have to do, what we talked about the first week, is we have to be able to allow God to free us from our past and forget what lies behind. And then the second week, we talked about what it means to reach forward to what lies ahead. And again, it's this idea of pressing on, right? It's you fall down, but you get up and you keep going, right? You fall down, but you get up if you want to continue to go up. And then last week we talked about what it is that kind of inspires us or compels us to continue to press on is this call that God has on each and every one of our lives. It's this invitation that he's extended to us. I was trying to think of a way to kind of like, this is not a word, but analogize this, right? Like to kind of give it like an analogy, an illustration. How many of you have iPhones and Apple Watches? Like you've got both. A lot of us do, right? How many of you misplace your phone on a pretty regular basis? Yeah, you know, it happens. And what I'll do is, like, I'm so bad about this. I'll set it down somewhere. I'll make a mental note. I'm like, okay, I'll put it here. Won't forget that. 10 minutes later, where is my phone? And my first assumption is always, who got my phone? And it was me the whole time. So the good thing about an Apple Watch is that I can ping it, right? I can, you know, swipe down and I can ping my phone. And so what I was thinking about, it's like, I'm going to, if I hear that ping, if I hear that call, I'm going to continue to search for it until I find it, right? I'm going to press on until I find it because I heard the call. I heard the ping. It was an invitation to come find me. And I was thinking that that was a really good way of understanding, like God calls us. And because we hear that call, we continue to press on. And so this week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what to me is kind of like the driving force of each and every one of those. And it's today we're going to talk about your attitude. How many of you growing up were threatened, let's be honest, let's not call it anything other than what it is, you were threatened by your parents to get an attitude adjustment, right? Man, I can't, if I had a dollar for every time I heard that, boy, we'd have a new building. We'd be rich, right? We'd have a balling out of control building because my mama, she told me all the time. And then she would always say, stop crying or I'm going to give you something to cry about. And I'm like, well, obviously you already did because I'm crying, clearly. And then she gave me an attitude adjustment for talking back. So anyway, let's talk about attitude. So that's we're not going to go negative here. I didn't want to conjure up any like bad PTSD memories of your childhood and your attitude adjustments. So what we're going to talk about instead is an attitude alignment. It's an attitude alignment. Maybe it's fresh on my brain because I went to the chiropractor this week. Have you gone to the, and look, we've got a chiropractor that's part of the church, and he cracks. I'm a cracker, right? In a lot of ways, right? I'm comfortable with that. I'm good. If you're not, sorry, I am. So I like crackers. He does the snap, crackle, pop, not the, like, just like, not the funky. I'm like, no, dog, I came here to get cracked. And so anyway, he cracks, and so I got cracked this week. I didn't get cracked this week. I got cracked. Did y'all know, so Shelly and I went to Ireland a few years ago, and so beautiful. If it's, put it on your bucket list. It was one of ours, and it was absolutely incredible. But, so the use of words is different. So in Ireland, they use the word crack for fun. It's like, hey, let's go have some crack. I'm like, that's not what it means here. It was not, let's go have some crack, get you thrown in jail here. It, do what? Oh, yeah, yeah. They're like, oh, you guys having crack? And I'm like, no, dog, we don't do that. We are pastors. We are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stop asking us to do crack. I'm like, y'all are very high-functioning drug addicts. It's impressive. They're like, they're just having fun. It's good. All right, so let's talk about attitude. Our first point here is this tude. This tude. It's going to show up this time because last time I messed it up. This tude. There it is. This tude. So I just felt like shortening attitude and just because I like repetition and alliteration. So it's this dude. So when you read that verse, that, you know, Philippians chapter 3, it says this. It says kind of towards the end, it says, therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude, this dude. So when you read that, like kind of the follow-up is the most logical playing out of that would be, well, what is this attitude that we're supposed to have? And so I think considering some immediate context and then some larger context helps answer that question for us. And so the immediate context is the preceding sentence where it tells us what we've covered exhaustively over the last 3 weeks. The attitude that we're supposed to have is an attitude that forgets what lies behind. It's an attitude that reaches forward to what lies ahead. And it's an attitude that continues to press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, right? And so, and honestly, again, I think the attitude part of this is the driving force. It is what enables us to do each and every one of those things. You're not going to forget what lies behind unless you have the right attitude, because you're going to keep going back and picking it up if you got the wrong kind of attitude. You're not going to forget it if you don't have the right attitude. I don't think you have the wherewithal or the ability to continue to move forward and reach forward and press on if you don't have the right attitude. I think attitude is a determining factor in whether or not you will continue to persevere. I think attitude, in fact, like, have you been around, do you know some people who just got this right? Who just, like, they haven't had all of the best cards dealt to them in life, but man, they've just got the best attitude about the thing, the things that they face, the things that they're going through. And ultimately, that's what helps them to continue to press on and persevere is attitude. And what helps us to continue to press on towards the upward call of God is attitude. So let's talk about attitude. So that's the specific there, the immediate context. But the larger context, so remember, if you didn't grow up in church, you get a pass on this one, but if you grew up in church, you should know that the book of Philippians, what we call the book of Philippians, actually isn't a book, it's a letter, right? And so the chapters and verses, they were added later. They weren't original to the letter. So where we get Philippians chapter 3, we in our minds, at least I do, I kind of create this mental break between 2 and 3 as if like they're two different things. But it's really this one coherent thought, and it's kind of like building on itself. Is that helpful? Does that make sense? Okay, all of that to say, so in Philippians chapter 3, it says, hey, let's have this attitude. In Philippians chapter 2, it gives us another reinforcement or an idea of what this attitude is. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's the attitude. This is this attitude that we're supposed to have. It's the same attitude that Jesus had, who, as he already existed in the form of God, like he was God, is God, right? But he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I was curious, like, what does it mean for it to be something to be grasped? And what it means is, like, to hold on to at all costs. He was willing to not hold on to his divinity at all costs, but he sacrificed kind of his place to take on humanity so that he could ultimately save humanity. Does that make sense? Is that helpful? All right, everybody's confused. All right, let's continue. So he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. Now, this is the confusing part about all of this, right? Like, God, Jesus was still fully man and fully God simultaneously, right? Like, he didn't ultimately give up his divinity, but he took on the form of man so that he could, you have to, it's the you have to become it to save it, and so that's what he did for us. So, in being born in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And so you find in Jesus like this attitude of sacrifice and service and humility and willingness to give up the things that he has for the sake of others. So let's before we get too far into this, let's talk about what attitude is specifically, right? Because it's one thing just to say, hey, have a better attitude. But to help understand fully what attitude is, I think there are some helpful kind of parameters to work within. So when we say have this attitude, this is what the attitude that we're supposed to have, this is what we're saying when we're saying have this attitude. To have the right attitude is to be able to properly regulate, this is not my definition, so this is, you can take this as, you know, something more significant and valuable, right? Not that you don't value what I have to say. So here we go. To have the right attitude is to properly regulate or moderate from within. I've got the right attitude, so I'm going to properly regulate and moderate from within. And then it says, as inner perspective or insight, what we would call mindsight, shows itself in corresponding outward behavior. So having the right attitude is I am regulating, I am keeping in control and under control what's going on inside so that what is going on outside reflects what's going on inside. Because we can't control so often what happens outside. So often that is very far out of our control, but what we can control is what's on the inside, and then generally what's on the inside will then have some bearing on what is taking place on the outside. And that's what attitude is. It's bringing the inside and the outside into alignment. So it's an attitude alignment. Okay, here we go. Yeah, we're working. It's slow, but we're working, right? So that's what we're looking at, right? This idea of aligning kind of the inward thinking and our mindset with what's going on outside of us and what it is that we want to see accomplished in our lives. So kind of the follow-up to that definition, this is still part of it, but they explain that this idea is difficult, converting this phrase attitude into English is difficult because it combines the visceral and the cognitive aspects of thinking. In other words, it's everything. It's your emotions and it's your thoughts. And it's bringing both of those things into alignment. And here's where this is very difficult. So kind of the right attitude is getting our emotions in line with our minds so that we can see things from the right perspective. Because if you don't, if one of those is out of whack, you're going to have a skewed perspective. If your emotions are out of whack, which nobody ever struggles with that, right? If our emotions are out of whack, then we see things. Have y'all done this? Can we be honest? Like, there are times maybe I'm really frustrated. Maybe somebody, like, bothered me. And because they bothered me, like, everything they do from that point on, because I'm emotionally bothered, everything they do from that point is wrong. It's dumb. I can't stand it. Anybody else? Right? Because my perspective is, I know y'all don't struggle with thoughts like that. You know, I'm the only one who deals with it. And so because my emotions my perspective is thrown off because my emotions aren't right. And so we can't let emotion override attitude. We can't let emotion override what we know to be true. And so this is where this is very unpopular kind of in the world we live in, because in our world, we have elevated feelings above all else. We have elevated feelings, like what you feel to be true is now to you so true that what is true doesn't have to be true to you because of how you feel. And that's such a dangerous, dangerous place to go, because I don't know about you, but I know my feelings aren't always right. In fact, most of the time, my feelings are right. Sometimes, I was telling the first experience, like, my attitude is broken sometimes. And sometimes I woke up and it's broken and I didn't do anything to break it. It was just broke when I got up. I'm like, this is a defective model. Can I send it back and get a new one? It just wake. Have y'all ever woken up with the uhs? And it's broke. And if I got to operate in that space where it's like, oh, well, this is okay because this is how I feel and I can be a jerk to everyone today because I feel like being a jerk to everyone today, that's probably not good for you, and it's not good for me, and it's not good for the world, and it doesn't reflect Jesus very well to everyone else, right? So it doesn't matter how I feel. I've got to bring my feelings into alignment with the facts, the truth of God's word. And so when it's talking about attitude, that's kind of the idea. It's like bringing all of these things into alignment with truth, who God is, who God says he is, what God says he can do, what he expects from us, and all of those kind of peripheral things, right? Good. So now that we understand what attitude is, let's talk about the characteristics that we should have in our attitude if we want to have the kind of attitude, kind of mindset that will help us to run and finish the race, not just start it, because everybody starts a lot of things, but not a lot of people finish a lot of things. Let's start, run, and finish the race. So the first one is this. It is an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. I was talking to a friend of mine one time, and he was telling me that he is probably the most humble person that he knows. It's a joke, right? No, he really did tell me that, but he was joking, right? He was joking, because clearly that's not what humility is. So the most obvious characteristic or marker of our attitude from this passage is humility, right? When you read Philippians chapter 2, and it talks about Jesus giving up, kind of not holding on too tightly to things, but being willing to give up those things, it indicates to us humility, and then it tells us to go and take on the same attitude. Jesus, he didn't tout his position, right? He didn't parade his position. He didn't beat people over the head with his position. Like, it was one of those things, like, it was so hard to understand, honestly, in some cases, where Jesus didn't even want people to tell other people who he was. It was such a strange dynamic thing that was going on, right? So Jesus, he didn't tout his position, because position is the weakest form of leadership, right? It's great. It's terrific that you have a position, but do you have any humility? Are you a person actually worth following? Because if you're not, then your position, when it leaves, and it will, you're not going to have any leverage or influence. And so how about instead choosing humility so that you can actually make a long-term sustainable difference, right? So Jesus, he didn't tout his position, but he chose instead to serve humanity. He didn't hold on too tightly, but he was willing to take on humanity so that he could serve humanity. Jesus chose sacrifice over status, something that we do such a great job of. That's not true. I'm just kidding. I think collectively, like as a culture, we do a very poor job choosing sacrifice over status. We are so concerned with status. We are so concerned with what other people think of us. We are so concerned with what we get. We are so concerned with what we can accumulate, what we can accomplish. We are so concerned with, again, kind of impressing people who don't even like us. It is the most fascinating thing to me that we work so hard to impress people that don't really even care about us. I was thinking about this the other day. I was driving down the road. Do y'all have like some like really deep philosophical thoughts as you're driving down the road? You just get lost in your own head. I was having this thought as I was driving down the road the other day. I was like, the sooner you learn that, because our assumption is that everybody is thinking about us, right? And everybody is like, man, concerned with us and what we're doing and what we've got going on. The sooner you learn that nobody's thinking about you, the better off you are, right? And that takes, thank you, thanks. So humble, right? And it takes humility to do that. It's like, I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not, as a lot of, I've got a lot of friends who have tattoos that say God's gift. I'm like, but you're not. I mean, you are, but you're not. You are, but we all are, right? So you're not any better than, so it takes humility for us to get to that place. Having an attitude of humility is essential for proper mindset, right? Having the right perspective. God's vision for your life will always be tainted. It'll always be distorted. It'll always be skewed if you allow selfishness and pride to operate in your vision, in your mindset, in your life. And so what happens when you allow selfishness and pride, and look, that's a very easy thing to do, right? I think all of us have a pull towards selfishness and pride. We have to choose humility. We are drawn to selfishness and pride. And so we kind of have to work to distance ourselves from those things. But when you're operating from a place of selfishness or pride, what you do is you unwittingly, unknowingly sometimes, you start to use people to help you accomplish your purposes, your journey, your plan, your vision, right? And it starts out like that, where you're doing it, but you don't even realize that you're doing it. But then you get so used to it that you knowingly start to use people to accomplish your plan, your journey, your vision. And there's inherently, that's not necessarily a bad thing, because I think God gives us people to help us further what it is that we're trying to do. But if all you ever do is you and you're not helping anyone else, you're kind of missing the point. If all you're ever concerned with is yourself and what you're doing and what you've got going on and you're for and no more and how you can get to this place or that place or how you can get this thing or that thing, then what you have done is you have elevated things above people. You love things and you use people when you're supposed to use things and love people, right? And that's a dangerous place to be. So our view, our vision will always be distorted when we operate from a place of selfishness or pride. We're called to a different path. Like, that can be the path for the world, right? And I don't like to do this whole, like, us versus them thing. But, like, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you don't go to church, you have every right to be selfish. Like, you can do that. You're not called. Like, you've not received this invitation, or you have, but you haven't answered it, right? This invitation to follow a different path. It's a different journey that we're on. So our journey is to serve others. Our journey is a journey of humility. It is a journey of sacrifice. And as we do, this is what's so cool about that. As we choose to continue to be humble, which it sounds so weird to even say that, right? It's like, oh, I'm just continuing to be so humble. But as we continue to choose humility, right, and we continue to distance ourselves from pride and selfishness, what we find is that we're actually the ones who benefit from the progress. So as we help other people and we serve other people and we help them kind of see growth in their life and progress in their life and change in their life, as they grow, we grow. It's such a cool thing, man. Like, because as you're teaching someone else, if you want to know that you know something, go teach it. That's the greatest way to know that you know something, is when you're in charge or you're responsible for transmitting that information to someone else. Therefore, so if you're in that position, what you do is you make sure you know what it is that you need to know so that you can then go and share it. So now, because you're helping someone else, you have grown as a result of you helping someone else. Such a cool thing. Like, God has this incredible way of working it out if we'll just keep our focus so much off of ourselves and put it on the needs of other people from time to time. You don't have to be Mother Teresa. I mean, if you want to, knock yourself out. But, I mean, just, again, kind of this awareness of what humility is and what it looks like. I heard his quote from a guy by the name of Zig Ziglar. Anybody know who Zig Ziglar is? He was a kind of a motivational speaker guy, you know, back in the day, like a couple decades ago, not too long ago. When you're at the point where you can say a couple decades ago and it doesn't feel too long ago, it's not good. First off, what a name, right? Zig Ziglar. It has to be a stage name because nobody's parents are that cool to name a man Zig Ziglar. I met somebody yesterday. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they have a friend whose name is Stacy, and they married a person whose last name is Stacy, so their name is now Stacy. So Zig Ziglar and Stacy. So this is the quote from Zig Ziglar. It says this: "You can have everything in life you want." Period. No, there's not a period there. There's a comma. You can have every, because that's where we would like for it to stop, right? We would love for it to, yes, I can have everything I want, and it doesn't matter about you, and it doesn't matter about, you know, what you don't have, as long as I have what it is that I want. So you can have everything in life you want if you will just help other people get what they want. And I would take it even a step further. You can have everything in life that you want if you're helping other people get what they need. I think that as we help other people get the things that they need, that God then gives us the things that we want. He gives us the desires of our hearts. And so just to make sure we have a proper framework of what humility is, I want to share what I consider to be the best explanation of humility ever, which that's humble, right? Humility is this. This is what I think humility is. This is not original to me. Somebody else made this up, but it's good. It says this: humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, rather, it is just thinking of ourselves less often. Humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, it's just thinking of ourselves less often. Because what we find, and you don't have, this is a rhetorical question, don't answer this and don't throw anybody else under the bus. Do you think about yourself entirely too much? Don't answer, I said don't answer. Can somebody pass me a Kleenex? There's one right under you. Man, I'm going to get some mounted. Thanks. Thank you. Anyway, so the rhetorical question, let's try this again. Y'all know what rhetorical means, right? Do you? Stop answering the question. Do you think of yourself maybe just a little more than you should? Are you more concerned with you than maybe you should be? Are you like exponentially more concerned with yourself than you are with others? And so humility, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's just the frequency with which you think about yourself, you dial it back a little bit, and you just start to interject slowly some thinking about other people and concerns about other people into your totality of your thinking, right? It's not just about you and what you can do and what you can get. But I think that all hinges on confidence. I don't think you're able, it's again, we don't diminish or we don't devalue ourselves so that we can value other people. We are still confident in who we are. We're confident in who God made us to be and what he's called us to do. And so because we are operating from a place of confidence, we don't have to think about ourselves all the time. We don't have to make everything about us. We can then focus on other people. That confidence gives us the ability to serve other people. That confidence also helps us to maintain that alignment between our emotions and our minds. Because if I'm not confident, my mind runs ragged, runs rampant. Like, because then if I'm not confident, well, I'm very concerned with what you think about me. If I'm not confident, I'm very concerned with what you said to me. What did you mean when you said that? Like that text, but you didn't put any punctuation and there weren't any emojis. Like, are we still friends? Do you really like me? Do you care? Like, are we good, bro? Are we still good? I don't understand, right? Because I'm not confident. Like, if I'm confident, I'm good. I'm comfortable whether you like me or not, right? I'm going to love you, and I'm going to do the best that I can, and I have to live with the results of that. And if that's not enough for you, that's on you, right? If you don't like me, that's your problem. When I let it bother me, that's my problem. Andy Mineo, it's good stuff. So confidence helps us to maintain that alignment between our emotions and our minds. Confidence is an anchor for your emotions. Confidence is an anchor, A-N-C-H-O-R, for your emotions. Because some people are emotionally unstable. And it oftentimes comes as a result of what? Insecurity, which is a lack of confidence. And so because you are unstable and you have no confidence, you think about yourself all of the time. I heard somebody say one time, and this was such a mind-blowing statement to me, that insecurity is just masked pride. It's pride masquerading around as insecurity. Because when you're insecure, you make everything about you. Well, what did they think about me? And how do they feel about me? And what did they say about me? And you make everything about you. So it's really just pride masquerading. You know, it's kind of got a facade on. And so confidence is an anchor for our emotions. You can be emotional and you can experience the gamut of emotions. You just don't let them get whack. You don't let them get out of control. You bring them back into alignment. So we should have an attitude of humility. Was that helpful? Lie to me and say yes, because I really needed to hear that. I'm so insecure. All right. Next thing. So attitude of humility. The next one is, this is the second one. We're only doing two today. Somebody say amen. Don't do that. You should be like, man, I want to be here all day, Pastor. It's so good. All right. Second thing is this. An attitude of coachability. That's not a word. I made it up. Because every time I tried to type it, it kept trying to autocorrect. It kept trying to do like coach space ability, as in like a coach's ability. But I don't care about a coach's ability. Let's talk about your ability to be coached, my ability to be coached. So the last characteristic that I think that we're called to exhibit that we're going to talk about today, it's less obvious in these passages, but I think there is definitely some insinuation. And I think there is, because we can cross-reference other verses, the word exegesis is the interpreting scripture in light of other scripture. So because we have other scripture to kind of cross-reference, I think we can find that we are supposed to have an attitude of coachability. Remaining teachable, even as you make progress, is the only thing that will continue to help you make progress. Like just because you've made some progress, again, I love the way that Paul sets this whole passage up. He's like, I haven't made it there yet. I've made some progress. Like I'm on the path. I'm on the journey. I'm working towards that end, but I'm not there yet. I'm teachable. I'm coachable. And I love, even in the first sentence, he says the same thing kind of in two different ways. So he reiterates the fact that he is teachable. He is coachable, and he wants to continue to progress and learn. And the only way that you progress is to remain teachable and coachable. So listen to these verses and hear kind of in them the posture towards being formable, malleable, moldable, teachable. Listen and grow as a result of it. Psalm 86:1, it says this, teach me, O Lord, your ways, that I might walk in your truth, not in my feelings. Isn't that interesting, right? Kind of the anyway, teach me, O Lord, your ways that I might walk in your truth. Listen, you guys don't understand. If it weren't for Shelly, these messages would go off the rails sometimes. But Shelly always, she keeps me in line. She's like, hey, you say you weren't going to do that, so don't do that. And so sometimes I have a tendency, I got some things that I want to say that I don't need to say, and Shelly keeps me from saying the things that I don't need to say, right? So teach me, O Lord, your ways that I might walk in your truth. Psalm 119, 33 and 34, it says this, teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. And I love that it, again, kind of the emphasis is not just now, as I'm growing through this season of life, not just in 5 years or 10 years or whatever the duration of my life is. God, I want to be teachable and coachable all the days of my life, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Psalm 90, verse 12, it says this, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think you find in each of these, again, this coach ability, this teach ability, and part of remaining teachable and coachable is to remain open and flexible. Like we have to remain open to the idea that God is going to do some new things. We have to remain open to the idea that God is going to do some old things in new ways. And I think, you know, it's such a fascinating, because we talk about God doing new things in church all the time, right? We sing songs about it, like God do a new thing. And the song, I think, isn't that in the song we sung today? God turn it around, God do a new thing. I don't know. It sounds right. Okay, I'm mixing songs up. I do that sometimes. Like, I'm like a broken jukebox. I'm like, I'll start singing a song, and then I will incorporate other verses from other songs in the song that I'm currently singing. But I make it sound like it's supposed to be there. So, you know, it's a blessing and a curse, right? So we have to be open to God doing a new thing. Now, here's what's fascinating about God doing a new thing. It's like we ask God to do a new thing, and he does a new thing, and we're like, hey, what are you doing? That's not the way that you do that. That's not the way that you used to do that. That's not the way that I think you should do that. But we're asking, so there's, again, right, this tension between, so we have to be flexible. We have to be open to God doing a new thing or doing an old thing in a new way. Sometimes he'll accomplish his purpose, which we're asking him to do, but he'll just do it kind of, you know, he'll take the detour. He'll take the scenic route and not do it the way that you think it should be done and not do it the way that I think it should be done. I tend to be very linear, right? It's like, well, this is where you are and this is where you're trying to go. I hate backtracking. I loathe backtracking. But I also hate going the same way twice, which is just, it's a conundrum, right? And so sometimes God will just, he'll take like these funky routes. And so we just have to trust that he's doing an old thing. He's just maybe doing a new, he's got a new flavor and he's doing it a different way. And when we do that, when we're open and we're flexible, what it does is it creates space for God to be his creative self and accomplish his purposes in our lives. And flexibility is key. It's like the spiritual splits. That was funny. You guys can laugh in church. I don't know if you know that or not. But look, I'm not gonna coach you on laughing. You gotta come in strong, right? Anyway, flexibility is key. It's the spiritual splits. So I heard a quote one time that I thought was so good and it was so helpful, and it says, "He who remains flexible remains standing." He who remains flexible remains standing. And I think this was specifically in kind of a, you know, corporate or organizational environment. Have you ever worked with somebody who just wouldn't work with anybody else? Like, and they were just, you know, it was their way or no way, and they weren't flexible. You don't stand. Got to go. See you, right? But I think a great example of this, kind of this remaining flexible so that we can remain standing, there's a great example from this found in nature. How many of you like palm trees? I know some of y'all like palm trees. Some of you planted palm trees and the wind killed them. Done. So palm trees are awesome. So for example, like I know they're in Florida, there are a lot of palm trees, which also, ironically, in Florida, there are a lot of hurricanes. You guys are just kind of filling a blank on that one. That one was not rhetorical, right? So there are a lot of palm trees, but there are also a lot of hurricanes. Interesting. It's very interesting to me that palm trees can actually bend 40 to 50 degrees. So this would be about 45-ish, say, right? So somewhere between 40 and 50 degrees, a palm tree can bend 40 to 50 degrees to absorb the force of the winds of the hurricane. And so because it remains flexible, it remains standing. If it didn't have the flexibility, it would snap, right? It would break in half. So because it remains flexible, it remains standing. And I think that's kind of what we're called. We're called to remain flexible, coachable, teachable. Here's another interesting thing about palm trees. I'm not a dendrologist. That's what the study, I know so much, right? So humble. I have a surface level knowledge of a lot of things, but I don't have a very deep knowledge of many things at all, right? So here's another, this is a really cool thing about palm trees. So as the winds blow and again, kind of the storms blow up against it and push up against it, what it does, and I don't know how it does this, I think it's fascinating. Maybe the palm tree is sending signals somehow, but whatever it does, it essentially tells the root system, hey, the storms are blowing, there's a lot of wind, there's a lot of things going on, so what I'm going to need you to do is I'm going to need you to spread out your root system and deepen your root system so that when the next storm comes, we're even better prepared for what it is that may come. So not only are we flexible, now we have a stronger base, we have a stronger root system, a stronger foundation for the things that come or the things that lie ahead. And I think that's just a beautiful example of what being coachable. That would have been a really good time for me, like, oh, pastor, amen, preacher, you know, all of those things. I thought it was such a good example. You guys did not, obviously, right? So I think it's such a great example of what it means to be coachable. We don't always have to have it our way. We can bend, right? We can be flexible. We can allow some storms to come, and we can allow even things that we just don't understand to happen in our lives, and we're flexible, and we're still trusting that God is good, and we're still trusting that God has a plan, and we're still trusting that He's going to work on our behalf, and we're still trusting that good and perfect gifts come from above. Like all of these things, even though we're teetering back and forth and we're flexing, we can still trust that God is going to work it out and that God has got our backs, right? God's got it under control. And each time we do that, as we trust God in those storms, what it's doing is it's deepening and widening our root system so that, y'all know how this is. Like if you've gone through some really hard things in your life, and then the next time something comes up that's equally as hard, you're like, well, He got me then, He can get me now. Because I've got a deeper root system. I've got a broader ability to trust because I've been through some things. And so that's kind of the idea. Just remain teachable, coachable, and flexible, open to God doing new things or doing old things in new ways. Now, I want to talk to people. I'm not going to put a number on it because everybody gets upset. But as you age, as you get older, this actually becomes more difficult. To be open, to be teachable, to be coachable. So the science behind it is as you age, your neuroplasticity lessens, which is, again, it's kind of your ability to learn and to be taught new things. And so what we tend to do is as we get older, we tend to get more rigid and we get more stuck in our ways. I'll give you a perfect example. This is just my own personal struggle. The older I've gotten, and I'm not saying that I'm old, ish, right? I'm not saying that I'm old, but the older that I've gotten, I've just noticed that my way is better than your way. I'm not saying that there's not more than one way to do it. I'm just saying my way is the right way. That's all I'm saying, right? And I think it's the rigidity, right? It's like you just kind of start to get stuck in your ways. As we get older, we become less teachable and less coachable, and that's not what we're called to. We're called to the end, to be teachable, to be coachable, to allow God to show us and continue to kind of own us, H-O-N-E, not just own, but to continue to refine us and make us who it is that He wants us to be. We have to keep being teachable if we want to continue to grow. Amen? So we do that. We do that by being flexible and being coachable and also being humble. So we should have an attitude of humility and an attitude of flexibility, coachability, teachability, all of those itties, right? Coachability, flexibility, teachability. Okay. So that's kind of the idea here. And so to wrap up, this is ultimately, again, I believe that attitude is the driving force behind our mindset. Again, maintaining the right perspective so that we can then see it come to pass in our lives. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank You so much for everything, obviously. But God, thank You specifically for showing us, for demonstrating to us what the right attitude is. God, that You willingly gave up some things to serve and to sacrifice on our behalf. God, You didn't make everything about You. God, you loved other people. God, even when it wasn't easy, when it was hard, when there were challenges there, God, that You just had an attitude of humility. God, I pray that You would help us to do the same. God, help us to remain teachable and coachable, God, not to get to a place in our lives where we operate from a understanding of pride, thinking, God, that we've got it all figured out and we've got the right answers and our way is the best way or the right way. But God, just to always remain open and flexible, believing that you will do some new things in our lives, in this church, And God, you may even do some old things in new ways, God, that you are a creative God. And you are not limited to or confined by our thoughts or our understanding, because your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God, help us just to have an attitude of perseverance. God, that we just continue to press on towards you in spite of what may come. We love you and we're so thankful for you, and it's in your incredible name we pray. Amen.